How many people have your Bible with you today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Beautiful, beautiful. You may be seated, please. I never cease to be amazed at the opportunity that the Lord gives me on a weekly, sometimes daily basis to speak on behalf of Him. I know that I'm not a perfect, not close to perfect, not anyone that really I ever thought the Lord would speak through. I realize that there are things in my life that I've done against Him that I can't change or go back, and I realize my insufficiencies. I realize that there are people that are more capable, people that are more learned, and so I praise God for the opportunity to speak on His behalf anytime that He gives it to me. I also realize and praise God for the opportunity whenever I open His Word for Him to show me something that I've never seen before. And I realize the anointing that comes with the call to pastor and the call to preach, that He gives you these things so that you can share them with those that you're speaking to. These things happen because there are different thoughts and different perspectives that we don't have because we fail to go there in our mind. You know, if you're a regular attendee or listener here, that sometimes we talk about the things that we seldom think about. And then when God brings that to our mind, it becomes just revelation. Today is one of those days. In studying His Word, He showed me something that as I went back and applied it to my life, it made the most fundamental difference in me being able to view the times that I was consistent with the Lord. It let me be able to see my own life. It let me be able to see where I am with Him right now and how to stay where I am. And it let me be able to see others, people that I see in the pastor's role that go through different things in their life and they come close to God and then they fall away from God. And then they come close to God and then they fall away from God. It explains a lot of things when you look at this particular thing that we're going to talk about today, but it's something that I never equated to being such a foundational reason for our consistency with God. I want to mention, first of all, with consistency, I don't have to explain what consistency is. It means a day in, day out, every day kind of thing, no matter what you're doing. But our consistency in our relationship with the Lord is something that He puts a lot of emphasis on. In the years of pastoring and just in being a church member, I've been able to see a lot of people that come to God for a while. I've seen the situations that brought them to God. I've seen their prayers answered and then them fall away from God. I've seen them not have the particular prayer or plan answered and give up and go away from God. I've seen people refuse to come to God because of consistency that they wanted to have with something else. But consistency, we call faithfulness, right? And as I began to look at that, God used a lot of different things to bring this to mind as far as putting this thought in order. I don't want to introduce it for too long, the thought, but I do want to tell you what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about motive today. And I'm going to ask you, what's your motive? And the reason we're going to talk about motive is because it is the difference in you being consistently with the Lord. Your motive. Who would have thought your motive? And I was watching TV, and you know how the TV shows are. We get to see a lot of Law and Order, and we get to see the defense stand and the defendant and the judge, and we get to see the detectives trying to figure out, and some crime is committed and they're trying to pursue the, the culprit. And so one of the first questions I notice that they always go to is, did they have motive? Right? Did they have motive to do it? And then, as the prosecuting attorney faces the judge, he says they clearly had motive to do it. And we think motive is something that's just used in those legal aspects, but it's not. Do you know that God looks at our motive? And then I began to wonder, looking back at my life and seeing different points, in judging my relationship with God, which will be judged just like yours will it be clear and evident that I had motive to serve Him in saying that? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. When you find your place, say, I have it. What is your motive? I want you to turn to the person beside of you, and I want you to look them square in the eyes, and I want you to say, what is your motive? Now let me ask you a couple of questions, just a series of questions. What motivated you to come to church today? What motivated you to come to church today? Because you knew it was where you were supposed to be? Because you knew that someone would see you here or not see you here? What motivated you to come today? Let me ask you another question. What motivates you to pray or to read your Bible? You say, well, I really need to be motivated a little bit more. I'm not doing too good at my Bible reading. A lot of things get in the way, or not doing too good at my prayer life. I seem to sort of put it at the back burner sometimes. Well, it's a motivation problem. What motivates you to serve the Lord in some capacity? What is it that motivates you to sign up to be somewhere or to serve, whether it's children or youth or in the church or volunteering? What motivates you to do that? What is your motive? I want to start by explaining that a motive is something that becomes the reason of why you act a certain way. Now, that's put in layman's terms. Webster says it more clearly, I guess. Motive is the sense of need, desire, fear, etc., that prompts an individual to act. That's a pretty clear definition, right? Motive is a sense of need, desire, or fear, etc., that prompts an individual to act. To motivate someone is to use someone's want or motive to encourage them or prompt them to carry out an action to obtain what they want. So I don't want to over-explain it. Does everyone understand what your motive is? Does everyone understand what a motive, the word motive means? Do you? If you do, we'll communicate this way. I'll use my eyes. All you have to do is use your head. You go like this. This should be an interaction between you and I as we're up here speaking. So do you understand what motive is? Oh, that's good. That's good. All right. Does anyone not understand what motive is? Good. Have you ever heard of a speaker called a motivational speaker? There are people who speak to groups of people, realizing that within that group of people, they're speaking to most everyone that happens to want to be happy, healthy, successful, and wealthy, or wealthy. The motive that is used to motivate them is either happiness, or their health, or their success, or their wealth. How many of you have ever heard a motivational speaker? Yes. And do you realize that today the line has been blurred between speaking for the Lord and motivational speakers? Amen. There are some motivational speakers who you could have seen this morning if you turned it on before we came here, or is on right now. And some people say, I watch him every day. He seems so happy and he motivates me. right? And they have thousands of people that come and watch him smile and watch him speak. And they seem motivated. But do you know the source of their motivation? You know what they're talking about? Let me run this by you again. They're talking about their happiness, their health, their success, or their wealth. They're all physical things. These physical things that they are being promised if they come to God. It's a prosperity gospel. It says that if you come to him, you'll be blessed in these certain ways, so come to him. As a pastor, I find myself in a role so many times being a motivator, supposed to be. Someone who's trying to motivate someone else to trust in the Lord. Someone who's trying to motivate someone else to be more faithful. Someone who's trying to motivate someone to deepen their relationship with him. Maybe somebody that is trying to motivate somebody not to give up on life. Or maybe trying to motivate somebody to give up a particular sin that's keeping them from fellowship with God. My job is to speak on behalf of the Lord, to represent his word, and to motivate you to do one of three things. And this is fundamental. I was telling the men's group yesterday, you know, God laid this on my heart this past week, and I thought, what is Jesus' message to us always? You could put every sermon in these three categories. This is what God wants from you today, and he's speaking to three different kinds of people today. Everybody listening, whether you're here, whether you're going on the website, whether you're turning on the radio, whether you're putting in a CD and riding down the road, you're one of these people. He puts us in these three categories. You're either a person that needs to come to God, you're either a person that needs to come back to God, or you're a person that needs to come closer to God. You're one of those three people. And so when you speak to try to motivate somebody, you need to speak to motivate somebody in one of those three categories. And we step outside of those categories all the time in our motivation, don't we? I mean, think about it. Even in church, we promise people what they can get. Even to the sense to where we're even trained to tell children, hey, you need to come to Jesus so that you can go to heaven and this won't happen to you in hell. You say, is that wrong? That's not wrong. But if it's the source of motivation, I'm going to tell you that it's wrong. So you may say, then, Pastor Mike, you must be a motivational speaker. And weeks ago, I would have told you, I'm not a motivational speaker, I'm a pastor. But today I would tell you, yes and no. And I want to explain that. I've learned something recently. Even though God calls us to speak to others to motivate them to come to him or come back to him or come closer to him, we can't use the same means of motive that motivational speakers use. So get this now. Motivational speakers, remember, they use these physical things, but we can't promise someone ever that if they come to God, they will never experience sadness. Can you promise someone that?
No.
Can you promise them that they will be happy every day?
No.
Can you promise someone that they're going to stay healthy and never face health issues or death? Can you promise someone that they're going to be successful in every plan that they put in place? Can you promise someone that they're going to be wealthy and have lots of material possessions and financial securities? But do you know that those are the reasons that we use a lot of times to motivate someone to come to God? And I want to tell you the difference in that kind of motivational speaking and the motivational speaking that God wants us to hear and to do. You see, none of us can promise these things I just mentioned. And if we use these things to motivate others to come to God, and they come to him for those reasons, and they still experience, let's say, some sadness, or maybe they experience some health issues. Maybe they don't have their plans to work out, or if they face financial hardships, then it doesn't work the way they want it to. And what we've promised them, that if they come to God, is not being fulfilled. Do you know that we've misrepresented God? Try to motivate somebody because we thought it sounded good. Hey, what do they want? Let's motivate them that way. I want to tell you how big of an issue this is. You see, God and the person The person that misrepresented God and the person that you misrepresented God to will more than likely lose their motivation when they lose that motive. Do you know that when the championship game is coming tomorrow and you gather your team members here and you say, listen, guys, leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. I want to motivate you. I want to be able to tell you that if you go out there and you play your hardest and you give 110% and you lay out for every ball that comes beside of you and you focus in, that listen, we can win this championship. That motivation is there, right? But when you lose, you can't give that same speech because the motive is gone. And when you motivate with the wrong thing, you will find a world full of inconsistent people, the way that we see Christians being inconsistent today. I never would have imagined that if you ask me what is the thing that you have seen the most in the 10 years that has broken your heart, that I would answer to you, inconsistent Christians. They're good for a little while, but then they're gone. They come back for a little while, and you know them. It was a time when they were so active. You always saw them doing something that had to do with their fellowship with God, whether it was serving in some capacity or going to church or being faithful or in some area. And every time that there was a chance, you saw them, and then you began to see them less. And then you begin to see them less, that consistency. So I didn't just think about this. I thought, why? And that's when this window was open and I was able to not just look and see what breaks my heart, but look and see how I must have broken God's heart all those years, because I look back in my life every single time that I was inconsistent with God, it was because I had the wrong motive. I was a person before that knew that I needed to be faithful to God because I wanted His blessings on me as far as my success. I was a person before that wanted to be faithful to God because I wanted people to see that I was a good man. I was a person that wanted to be faithful to God before because I wanted His financial blessings. Anybody agree with all these? You ever been that person? Say amen. Amen. And so I came to Him in that way. I wanted this and I wanted that. And do you know what? I look back and think I fell away shortly after because I was motivated by the wrong thing. You see, our motivation to come to God or come back to God or come closer to God cannot be the same motivation that the motivational speaker uses to try to motivate. It can't be the same kind of motive. The sad thing is that many Christians today are motivated to come closer to God by the wrong motive. And many Christians and pastors and evangelists are trying to motivate people to come to God by using the wrong motives. And so what do you have when they do that? You have inconsistency. I told you to turn to Acts 8. I want to read you a story that we seldom read. I want to explain to you what was going on in Samaria. The church had started in Jerusalem. The church grew and you saw people getting saved. They ran into an issue with not being able to serve all the people in the church, so they elected deacons, people that served in this capacity. And there was a guy named Philip that began to preach and evangelize, and God gave him power to do miracles, and he began to preach, and great revival started happening, and you saw people getting saved. And as they went to this town in Samaria, I want you to see what happens. Verse 5. The Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Stop a minute. What did he preach? Did he preach prosperity? Did he preach good health? Did he preach wealth? Did he preach success? What did he preach? He preached Christ to them. He preached the love of Christ. He preached the sacrifice of Christ. He preached all those things to them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So they were able to see some physical miracles, right? It says, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of these many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies, and they were lame, they were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So we see a great revival, and we see people that couldn't walk that were walking, people that were poor that were restored, and we see physical things. We like seeing physical things, right? But I want you to notice, there was a guy in the crowd. His name was Simon. Verse 9 says, this certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Let me explain this guy just at the end of this verse. Simon was a sorcerer. What does that mean? Did he did magic? Listen, Simon pretended that he was some great spiritual leader. He pretended to be some great one. Somebody that he wanted everybody to respect him, everybody to fear him. And so he would do these things that were illusions. They weren't even real, to make people say, hey, you are something special. What did Simon want? He wanted the fame. He wanted the power. He wanted the applause of man, right? But something happened. He saw the real thing. In describing him, verse 10, it says, into whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great. He's great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip came to town, and all of a sudden all the attention turned to Philip. Philip was preaching what?
Christ.
Christ, right? Simon, he was out to get the attention and the power. He was one of these false prophets. He was this televangelist that wanted people to think he was great. And we see something that happens here. It says, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, you say, this is wonderful. Simon himself believed. But do you realize that when you continue to read this story, you will see that Simon believed because he saw some of those things, but Simon believed on the wrong motive. Simon believed on the wrong motive. You say, but he believed. No, I want to tell you today, there are people that are sitting here that are secure. They think they're secure in their salvation. They're saying, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm right with God because I trusted him. I got to a point of realizing that I needed him for all these things. And so that's when I accepted him, and I needed this in my life and that in my life. And I'm going to tell you today, check your motive. Simon believed on the wrong motive, but I don't want you to take my word for it. It says in verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You say, well, that's what he wants. Boy, he's wanting to do the Lord's work. No. Remember, it says when Simon saw the miracles, he wondered. He was enamored. He was like, how are these guys doing that? I want that. Then he says, listen, I'm going to go try to buy that from them. If I pay you, can you give me the ability to make these people think all these things are happening and to do these things? Listen to the response. It says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now listen, because Peter talks about how he really is. Listen, Simon, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Hey, this guy that was a believer a couple of verses ago that we had written off as a believer, Peter just announced his heart's not right. Why? Can I tell you why? Because his motive was wrong. He wanted something for himself. He wasn't after the motive that God wanted him to be motivated by. So what motivates our action? The clear and simple answer is something that we want. What motivates your actions? What you want, right? It's what motivates anybody to do anything. This is what usually I would call a physical want. It's something that we want to physically obtain, something that we want to physically experience. We're normally motivated by what we want for ourselves, right? Why do you want to go to the place that you want to go to eat? So that everybody else can be happy? Now let me get in your car. Do you realize that we would never have an argument if we were motivated by what made everybody else happy? Never disagreement. It's our motive. You see, physically, we're motivated by so many other things. Things that we want, things that we want to experience, things that we want to feel. You say, well, is that wrong? I think it's in our human nature to want what we want. But do you realize that that cannot be what motivates you to come to God? And that is why we see so many inconsistent Christians. That's why I can look back and say, there's been times I've been inconsistent. That's why you may say I've been inconsistent. What I want you to do today is look at the motive. You say, what does God want us to be motivated by? Well, I want to answer that. Here's what God wants us to be motivated by. He wants us to be motivated by our love for Him. And He wants us to be motivated that we're loved by Him. He wants us to be motivated by our want to be in fellowship with Him, our want to be close to Him. He wants us to be motivated by our want to be accepted of Him. He wants us to be motivated by our want for Him to be pleased with us, or our want to please Him. He wants us to be motivated by our want for others to be with Him. He wants us to be motivated by our want to represent Him on a daily basis to other people. And He wants us to be motivated by our want to have His plan work out instead of ours. So let me explain these things, because our relationship with God, we need to look at it like we look at all these other relationships. If my wife were to see me come in and tell her that I love her and use this language to be able to say, Angie, listen, I love you because you wash my clothes and you clean the house. And I love you because of the way that you take care of me and that you make my breakfast and the way you do those things. Those things are nice. But if that is my motive for loving her and they stop, then the love stops. Right? It's motive. My motive's based on me. But if I come in and say, honey, I love when we speak to each other. I love the way I feel when I'm around you. I like to look at you. I like to smell you. I like it when you put your hand on me. I like it when we talk back and forth. I like it that I can trust you. And you know what makes me feel secure? What makes me feel secure is that I know that you always have my best intention. Now, if that is my motive, you tell me how my love is going to be. What if I lose my money? Will I still have love? What if I lose my success? Will I still have love? What if I lose my health? Will I still have love? Okay, we're getting somewhere, right? Then I need to look more at that motive, right? Do you realize there's a lot of failing marriages today because the motive is wrong? Come on, right? I want you to notice how all these things that I mentioned have to do with God. They don't have to do with us. You see, all those other things that we mentioned usually motivate us have to do with what we want, that we will benefit from right now. It's a selfish want. We're usually motivated by what we want selfishly. That's why we have this desire to do something. You see, I believe the reason that most people who never come to God or never come back to God or never come closer to God has everything to do with what motivates them. If they're motivated by their own selfish wants, then they're motivated by fleshly wants. They're motivated by what they want out of this life. Money, material possessions, pleasure, success, what they feel will make them happy, maybe fame, physical health, maybe a relationship with somebody that they think will make them happy. But this motivation is lost when these physical things don't happen and these people become unmotivated. They give up on God because they didn't get what they wanted immediately. Have you seen that happen? Somebody wants something and they think about coming to God, but because there's no promise there that they can have these things, they don't come. And then you have somebody sitting there telling them, hey, you can have these things if you come. But then when they don't get them, then they're upset and they turn back away from God, right? Well, let me talk to you about the other group of people. These are the people that come to God and do get what they want. They're motivated by what they want. They come to God and do get what they want. You say, that's got to be a good thing. I see more of that going bad and making inconsistent people than anything. You say, you mean to tell me people that get the blessings of God and all these things happen to them, that's a bad thing? Let me share something with you. I can't even begin to number or write down, and many of you that are in this room right now, and hundreds that are not, that a phone call comes and the bottom has fallen out of your world. You got some news, or a certain person has broken your heart, or something happened to you that you never thought would happen. Maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a financial issue, maybe it's a relationship issue, maybe it's a job issue, and everything has gone wrong, and you have nowhere else to turn, and your motivation has finally gotten right. I'm motivated. Why? Because I can't go by my plan. I have to go by God's plan. And so now I'm coming to God and I'm motivated and everything is right because I'm going to depend on Him. And God, I'm crying out to you. And then God says, I'm going to grant you this thing. And God grants somebody that thing. And then once they have it, they're not motivated. They're not motivated. Where are they? Got what I wanted. Motivation's gone. You feel what I'm saying this morning, do you? You ever lived what I'm saying? I have. I prayed for years sometimes, crying out to God and saying, God, I thought surely you would do this. I'm trying to do this. I thought surely you would do this. God, I thought surely you would do this. And I was really believing you can do it, and why didn't you do it? And I have to think now when I'm listening to this, God has to say, because when I give you what you think you want, you become inconsistent. You don't have any motive. That's right. This motive thing's a big deal. Boy, if I can get this motive thing right, I'm going to tell you, my life will change. If you can get it right, your life will change. I'm talking about the real motive. Now, I can't see your motive, and you can't see mine. But God can see all of our motives. You see, I believe that when we can look past the surface of things, we can start looking at ourselves and say, why do I really want to worship God? Why do I really want to have a relationship with Him? We're honest with ourselves. We'll see what really motivates us to do that. You see, there's a tugging that the Holy Spirit always does to bring somebody to God. And sometimes this Holy Spirit's speech is even messed up by some of us that want to come in and tell people all these things that God wants to do for you physically. Instead of telling them, the God of this universe loves you. He loves you so much, He sent His only Son to be beaten, brutalized, mocked, spit upon, cursed, and forgotten. That's how much he loves you, because he wants you to be with him, and he will talk to you today. He will speak to you today. He will give you fellowship today. He will put his blessings on you, and it doesn't have to be material, financial, health, wealth, all of your fame. It's companionship. He'll give you fellowship.
Amen.
Why? Because he loves you. You say, is that a big deal? Yes. That's why God was motivated to do what he did.
Amen.
Not because you were going to be this person that made this difference in the world. Because he loved you. That's his motivation. Do you realize when we are motivated just by our fleshly wants? I want to do this because these people will think I'm something. I want to do this because this is what the world will see me as. I want to do this because God will bless me financially. I want to do this so God will bless me with my health. Of course we want financial blessings. Of course we want. I'm not trying to pretend we don't want them. But when it becomes our motive for doing something, God can see right through it. No differently than I can as a father. When my child comes to me and wants to have fellowship with me, I can see it. Can't you? But when my child comes to me and wants to have fellowship with me just to get something that they want, I can see it too. Which one do I want? I want the one with the pure motive that says this motive is based on their love for me. When I see that the motive is based on their love for me, I immediately want to give them more than they could have ever gotten if they came to me with the wrong motive. And I am no different in my relationship than we are with God in our relationship with him. He's reading our motive, folks. He's reading our motive. He sees what we can't see in each other. A motive. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When my wants, my motive are fleshly, things that come from the world, that is not a love that comes from the Father. That's a love that comes from the world. And he warns me, love not those things. Love me for the right reason. You know what he's trying to say, to sum it up in one sentence? Love me for the right motive.
Amen. That's right.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Man, I wish I could have got this right when I was 16.
Amen.
When I was 18, when I was 20, when I was 25, I wish I could have got this right. God was reading me and I was a fool in front of God. And it all had to do with my motive. And I suffered and I went through heartache, and I don't want you to do that. I don't care what age you are. I want you to be able to look at your motive today. The end result of everything that we think that we want is because we think this thing will give us peace. Every relationship that somebody wants to get in is because they think that it's going to bring peace to them. They think that if money is going to bring financial peace, they think that health is going to bring, or good health, or a good report from the doctor is going to bring just this physical health peace, right? We want peace. We think it will give us this feeling of no troubles, no worries, no problems, no struggles. But God clearly tells us that our lack of peace, that internal war, that is a direct result of our own wants inside of us. And when our selfish wants become our motivation, we're going to selfishly be motivated. And we become selfishly motivated, we're never going to experience real peace. I looked for peace for years and years, and now, all of a sudden, God's revealed to me the reason that you never had peace is because you were selfishly motivated. But I would never want you to take my word for it. So listen to James, who is inspired by God. He says in chapter 4, from whence comes fightings and from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even from your lust, that war in your members? Anybody ever had a war going on inside of themselves? Does this describe it? You lust That's not talking about a sexual lust. It's what you want. You lust, you have not. You kill, you desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Let me define ask amiss. You ask with the wrong motive. It's good. Amen. You want to get some prayers answered? Then we need to check our motive. You know what he says in the next verse, how he describes them? You say, man, he spoke too rough. Well, that was back when people weren't so easily offended all the time. He said, you adulterer and adulteresses. You say, was he speaking in a sexual sense? No. He was saying, Christians, you came to God, you said you loved him, now you're cheating on God by the things you lust for. Your motives are all for things that have nothing to do with him, you adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he called them. You say, man, they must have been bad. They're just like us. He goes on to say, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You see, he goes on to tell us that he will help us with our motive because the Holy Spirit continually will speak to us the right motive. He says, do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth us more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. He's telling us that we have to become humble. You know how I would explain humble to you? It's when I put myself aside. So what he's saying is, you check your motive by seeing if they're all self-motivated. You say, well, there's a blurred line in between that because there are things that I want for myself, but there are physical things that sort of blur the lines. I think God wants them and I want them. Again, if you want the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the success of God, the fellowship of God, to please God, to represent God, to speak on behalf of God, and you check your motive by those things, you won't have to mince words. You say, what about my want? It's a selfish want. I want my children to be saved. God wants them to be saved more than you. That'd be a good thing. That motivates you. But when you say, I want my children to be successful so much that I would rather push them in a certain way so that they can gain this success, so I'm going to teach them to be motivated to do this particular thing that has nothing to do with God, then yes, as a parent, of course you want them to succeed. But you're teaching them and you're bringing a motivation in them that doesn't bring them to Christ. It brings them to their own means of success. When you can teach both that go hand in hand together, then you're on the right track. But it will be God that gives that child success. It will be God that gives that child protection. It will be him that does that. So he needs to see that your motive is geared towards what he wants for them. When I finish reading in verse 10, it says in James 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. I look at that humbleness that he wants. That humbleness that was not there in my life and is not there in your life whenever your motive is wrong, right? Now come on, we all know, right? Are you thinking about your motive? Yes.
Amen.
We know what motive is. Motive drives us to stuff. What motivates you to go to work every day? Money motivates you to go to work. You say, not me. It's my children. It's taking care of my family. So what? That company's going to bring your children in, take care of your family, or they're going to give you money to take care of your family? You say, is that wrong? No. Everybody should go to work. If you're able to, you need to. But look at how we motivate ourselves to do that kind of thing. The physical thing. The money thing. Let's talk about that. Because I can preach to that. That was my motivation. I was a money-motivated guy. Any other money-motivated people in here? Any honest people in here today? Your peace, your security, everything depended on. I used to tell you, remember that time you get that check in your pocket, how it changed your attitude? Man, great day. Other times when you didn't have it, you were Fred Flintstone on the Flintstones, that Rick and friggin', you remember how he used to mumble when he was going off, something wouldn't go his way, right? You just had that illness to you. You know why that was? You know why my emotion went up and down and up and down? Because I was motivated by something that was inconsistent. I was motivated by something that couldn't be promised. It's motivation. So why would anybody go after that? Why would anybody choose to be motivated by something that you could be up or down? Let's say my health. Oh, listen, I got my health under check. I'm going to the gym, I'm working out, I'm eating right, so I'm motivated to do that, so I'll have good health. Man, you never know what's going on inside of your body. You could run a marathon every day, be trained to do it, eat the way you're supposed to eat, and if you're not going to have the health, you're not going to have the health. I believe in trying to secure the good health, but things happen in your body, and guess what? If you're motivated to do it, and all of a sudden one of those things happen, what happens to you? You become unmotivated, right? None of those things are sure. You know what's sure? The companionship of God, the fellowship of God, the peace of God. He says in Philippians, it passes all understandings. He ends up saying in Philippians, read it sometimes, after he says, dwell on these things. We'll read it. We'll read it together in just a minute. I think it's good to read. Turn to Philippians 4. Let's read it now. Philippians 4. Listen to this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. That means don't worry. Don't be anxious. But in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, listen to this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. You know what he's saying? Be motivated by these things. Why? Because then you can have a relationship with God, a consistent relationship with God. And first and foremost, the peace that God promises you. You say, you mean to tell me I can have peace without money? I absolutely mean to tell you that. You mean that I can have peace even though I got a health issue going on? I absolutely mean that. You mean that I can have peace if my plan doesn't go right? I especially mean to tell you that. But I'm not the first one to say it. Listen to this guy. Tell me if you can pick the author. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your motive is, there will your heart be also. Listen, the light of the body is the eye. And if therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if thy whole body shall be full of darkness, if therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He is trying to say here, if your motive is wrong, then what you see through the eye of your body will not be anything but darkness. And so it will fill you with darkness. You can have no peace. But if your eye be single and it takes in light and it takes in everything that God is saying that I want for you, I love you, I want to care for you, I want to protect you, I want to give to you, I want to nurture you, I want to talk to you, I want you to hear me, I want to see you please me, I want to have that relationship, and you're looking for that as your motive, then your eye is taking in light. That's big. Where'd this idea come from? Being motivated by love. Romans 5:8. For God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know why you're here today? Steve said it a minute ago, because God loves you. He commended, he gave his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, cursing him, turning our back on him, he sent his son to die for us. That proved his love and commitment, right? What was his motivation? That we would raise up and build big churches? No. That we would raise up a lot of money and do things for him? No. What was his motive? His motive was love. He gave his love. He wants our love. We know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Now that's easy. He gave, what was his motive? We just said it. Love. His motive was love, so he gave us fellowship with him and everlasting life. Motive, love. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And all of Jesus' actions were motivated by his love for us. He's our example of what should motivate us. Even when we read Ephesians chapter 5 and we're told to be imitators of God, be followers of God. As dear children, we read verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, when you sacrifice yourself, you are being unselfish. When you don't sacrifice yourself, you're being selfish. That's an easy one to understand. So if our motive is based on unselfishly doing what God wants us to do, you can't count the blessings. You can't measure the peace. You can't even imagine the happiness, the joy, if you're walking in God's will. I've walked in it. I've walked without it. But I'm telling you, every time that I walk without it, now when I look back and see, I had the wrong motive. And in my witness, when I'm trying to lead people to the Lord, I need to lead them to the Lord with the right motive. If they see that I'm a preacher that's up here preaching because of what you pay me and what I can do, that motive's even going to be wrong. But I'm talking about speaking to somebody. And you know, it's not just me that preaches. You preach. You preach every day to your family, the people that you're around. Do you realize that when you're asking them to come to God or come back to God or come close to God, that you need to be telling them the right motive to come back? Not that God is going to turn your life around and God is going to make you healthy and that God is going to heal you and that God is going to give you financial prosperity. That's not the motive. You're misrepresenting God. You tell them, if you want to have God working for you on your side and have the peace of God, then you come back to him. That's what God promises them. You show me somebody that just came to God for what they can get out of it, and I'll be able to look back on their life and see inconsistency, and chances are, if they're not right now in either a desperate state of need or they're not on top of the world, they're not with God. You show me some young people that are getting ready to go off to college and school and some that are coming back. You show me those young people that are motivated to serve God and worship God and be in their Bible and read God every day because they know that he loves them and they know how important it is to walk with him and have fellowship with him. I'll show you some strong young people. But do you know, we send them off, we send them away from school, or we send them out to school, and we tell them and we motivate them by saying, listen, now you stay close to God and he's going to help you do good in school. You stay close to God and he's going to make you successful. You stay close to God and do that. Listen, all it takes is for something to happen in that physical plan that we gave them and let their world fall apart. There's a difference in the way we motivate people. Man, this would preach 3 more weeks. Our issue is what we're motivated by. Are we motivated by our love for ourselves instead of our love for God and our love for others? Well, 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So ask yourself today, simple question, short question, what is it that's motivating you? What is it that's motivating you to come to God or come back to God or to come closer to God? You're one of those three people. Either you're lost and you're listening to me today, you're not sure you're saved. What's your motivation to come to God? Let me give you motivation. He loves you. All he wants you to do is love him and believe in him. You don't need to have any more motivation. That message alone, you can come to God based on that message of love. And maybe you've accepted his salvation. You're a Christian, but you've drifted away. You're not where you used to be. You've fallen away, and now you come every now and then, and you do this, and you know he's supposed to be important. But you're not motivated to pray. You're not motivated to read your Bible because you're motivated by other things. You know what he says? Come back to me. Why come back to me? Because I'm going to give you all these things? No, because I'm going to give you peace and fellowship. I'm going to give you love. I'm going to take care of these other things. But listen, you can't be focused on me and mammon. And then for those other Christians, you say, I'm feeling the closeness of God. Well, listen, none of us are there yet. You know what he says to you? Come closer to me. Come over here. Come here. Yeah, I love that. Come here. Come on. Come closer. God wants you closer and closer. Are you motivated to get closer? Or are you okay just where you're at? Yeah, I'm standing on the outskirts. I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time. I mean, there were times when I was heading up this and leading this, but I'm sort of taking a step back right now. I mean, I'm at an age and I'm letting other people serve and do that. Don't give me that garbage. Don't give God that garbage. You don't retire from being a child of God. You don't retire from him using your gifts and talents. That's garbage. Be like my child saying, you've been my child, or you've been my dad for a long time. I'm going to step back from it a little bit. I'm not going to take care. I mean, I took care of you for a while, but I'm done. No. You're his child. You're his child. He wants you closer. He wants you closer. Are you motivated? Are you motivated by what you want right now or what he wants? Hey, this is huge. I want you to consider it. You can change your life today. If you're lost today, I want you to be motivated by his love. Come to him and take his outstretched hand. I will pray with you right down here. You can leave today knowing you are a child of God, standing in the will of God, your name written in the Lamb's book of God because Jesus died for you. You have to take his blood and use it for a sacrifice of your sin. He will answer that prayer for you today if you come to him the way it said in James, humbly. Humbly saying, God, it ain't about me anymore. I want to be close to you. If you're not close to God, if you're not, maybe you were, his message to you today, come back to me. What happened? How did I get away? It was motivation. I'll guarantee you it was motivation. Our motives were wrong. And if you're that Christian that's in here today, you say, well, I'm good. You're never close as you need to be with God. If he spoke to you today, come and ask him to reinforce your motive, your right motive to serve him. Father God, I love you. I praise you, and I pray you take the words spoken today, Lord, that you open up our hearts and minds so that we can understand and see ourselves, Lord. Let us see our motive today. What is our motive for serving you? What is our motive to come to you? Lord, let us be able to see it today, I pray. I pray you change lives and give people a boldness to come and kneel before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.